First Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. First Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll pray. Father, we want to thank you for your words. Your words is powerful, your words is truth, your words is life. Lord, we ask that you speak powerfully to every heart that is here, that we may know your heartbeat, O God, and have a heart like yours, O God, as we reflect your heart to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 1 is a very important verse for every pastor, for everyone who calls themselves servant of God. What does verse 1 say? Paul said, imitate me. Follow me. Follow my life. And Paul said that, imitate me as I what? As I imitate Christ. So, to Paul, not that he is very proud of himself or he is sinless. The gospel was not written yet. So the only way the Corinthian church could see the life of Christ was to see it through who? Someone who they trust. And they trust Paul because Paul pioneered the church. So Paul said this beautiful word, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And the condition that Paul said, the only reason why you will follow me is because of what? I follow Christ. That's the condition. That must be the only condition. The reason we follow, because he followed Christ. Now today we have the Bible. Thank God for that. We have the Bible and we can read the Bible. We can read the gospel that give us the example of Christ, his life. You know, and I want you to say to you that every pastor should be able to say, humbly, follow us. And as you watch our life, because our life is not because we are good over here preaching. It's important. But the most important thing about our life is that we must practice what we preach. If we don't practice what we preach, then whatever we say is of no meaning. And so, every pastor should be able to humbly say, watch our life, and as our life imitate Christ. You know, we ask you to imitate us. And we don't want to give an excuse. I know that sometimes we like to give excuses that we are just human. We are just human. And don't look at us. Look at Jesus. It's so spiritual. But in actual fact, you cannot stop people from looking at you, who you call yourself a pastor, you call yourself a servant of God, or you call yourself a what? A Christian. How many realize that? You cannot stop people. The minute you tell people you are a Christian in the office, people already have certain what? Expectation on you. And so, I pray that we will be able to say, as a pastor in Grace City Church, humbly everyone, every pastor, imitate us as we imitate Christ. So, take a step back and ask, do you see the pastor at Grace City Church do this? Say this or behave this way. If you don't see the pastor being quarrelsome, don't be quarrelsome. Amen. If you don't see the pastor being judgmental, don't be judgmental. Some people say to me, how come Grace City Church people are so gracious? Because the pastor himself is very gracious. We reflect the people who we minister to. And so it's important, if you don't see the pastor doing this, saying this, or behaving in this way, why do it? And that's why my challenge is that when we get caught up with our modern technology, You can go to the YouTube and you watch all these tele evangelists, you can watch all these YouTube ministers. The question is, are they able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? The minute I see their life, they don't imitate Christ. They live the high life. My question is, why would I want to follow them? Can you understand? Can you understand? So it's so important. Verse 1 must be the goal of every pastor, every servant of God. Now we come to verse 2. Here Paul praised them, and he said to them that you remember him, that they remember him, and they are faithful to keep the tradition, the teaching, and the ordinance that was given to them. And how was it given? It was given from one person to another person. 2 Timothy said, you will hear me teaching things that has been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach this truth to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So Paul said, look, all this tradition has been passed on from one mouth to another mouth. There is no Bible, so it's all about oral. Now, what is this tradition that we are talking about? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's a tradition that the church do. The early church, they come together for what? They come together for the apostle teaching, fellowship, baptism, the Lord's table, and prayer. I mean, these are the tradition that we must keep. Say amen. And we must observe. Because these are the tradition that set us apart from who? Apart from social club. He set us apart from social club. And he set us apart from entertainment and personal development. These are the tradition that we come together and we say that we are what? We are the church. Therefore, as the church, we preach the word, the apostle teaching. We have communion, we have fellowship, we have water baptism, and we have prayer. Because these are important to us so that we are able to pass this tradition. Must not be changed. We are able to pass this tradition, this practice that we do from our generation to the what? To the next generation. Now, someone told me, you know, Pastor, in this church in Indonesia, the youth meeting attracts a lot of people. Have you ever thought of doing it? I said, how do they do it? Oh, they have this disco light. And all the youth come with all the music and they're all jumping and they're all so happy. And it attracts a lot of youth, you know, to the church. But is that from the Bible? Is that from the Bible? It's not from the Bible. It's not from the Bible. So even if you attract people, if it's not from the Bible, you can build in no other foundation than the foundation that is laid by who? By Jesus Christ. So Paul said, there are traditions that we must keep. But there are traditions that we must reject. The tradition of man. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. I must close this iPad because every now and then I see a picture there. So there are traditions of man that we reject. Say amen to that. But the tradition that is in the Bible, we hold dearly and we will not give up so that the next generation is able to follow us. You see, what is important about Christianity is not you. It's the next generation. That's the important part of Christianity. Because Christianity is passed from generation to generation. As Paul said, faithful men, trustworthy men. Just imagine if one of them decided to stop, two of them decided to stop, everyone decided to stop, how is it going to be passed to the next generation? And so now, we come to the remaining of 1 Corinthians 11. and my sermon is order in the house. Now, this is one of the most interesting chapter. It is challenging, it is difficult to interpret correctly. You know, and this is, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to verse to chapter 11, verse 3 to verse 16, it talks about what? Head covering. It's not found in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Not mentioned in the book of Acts. And not in any other epistle in the New Testament except this chapter, these 13 verses. Now, when you read these 13 verses, it seems very anti-woman. Against woman equality, against woman right to be seen, against woman voice to be heard. And some say that Paul wrote this because he's a mere chauvinist. But actually, he's not. You know, so in our political correct world today, we would have to alter, cancel, mute, or rewrite these 13 verses to be acceptable and friendly and with some woman favor indeed. Sometimes people look at this chapter, it's irrelevant. Because how many people come to church with head covering? Today I have asked our dear sister to come from Pakistan with head covering. From India, they also have head covering. You know, and maybe from Middle East. So, the question is, is head covering a timeless truth? Doesn't change with time. Is it an unchanging biblical principle? You cannot change because this is what God said. Or is it customary? I prayerfully hope to be able to answer this question to you. Now, to understand these 13 verses, we must understand the culture context of Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church. At that place, married women use head covering in the public. And the covering is to tell everyone, I'm an upright and a devoted wife, and I honor my husband. So, don't touch me. Keep away from me. I am not available. So this covering was needed to show that you are a modest woman. And this covering also show you respect and submit to your husband. But widow and prostitute do not use head covering. So based on this culture context, in Corinth church, you have Jews that are converted, you have Greek that are converted, you have Romans that are converted, and both Greek and Romans, they have a background of pagan worship. So you have quite a mixed group. Now when you have mixed group, you have your own what? Culture and custom. Like most of us, when we become Christian, we have to ask ourselves, what is the custom? What is the custom that we can continue to practice that is not contrary to our new faith in Christ? What is the custom that we must disregard in our new faith in Christ? So, in the church, the Jewish women will come and they will cover their head. And for them not to do it, it's a sign that I'm a very loose woman. But the non-Jewish woman, they will go to the church and they will not cover their head. And so you have two culture, what? Crashing. A corrosion of culture on head covering. So, is head covering an unchanging biblical principle or truth? Or is it just customary in nature? Head covering is a customary in nature. Now, we can get caught with the outer expression, the form of wearing head covering, and argue over, you know, the type of cloth to cover your head, or how long the woman's hair should miss, it should be, and miss the inward application of head covering. What is the inward application? It is what? The attitude of the heart to authority and submission. That's what head covering. I am under authority and I am under what? Submission. Like circumcision, it's not the cutting of the flesh alone. It's the circumcision of what? Of the heart. Or keeping the letter of the law. People are very good to keep the letter of the law, but neglect the spirit and the intent of the law. You see, we love the outer, because the outer is always what? Within our control. And the outer is great for man approval. But God looks at what? God looks and sees the heart, the intent and the motive of the heart. So when you talk about head covering, it has a spiritual dimension. What's the spiritual dimension? The visible things that you see speaks about the invisible things. And the things that you don't see with your eyes in the spirit world is seen in the natural world. So, what is the important principle? The important principle is about God's authority, God's order of submission. That's why verse 10 says, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. So, authority and submission is not just for women. It's for who? It's for everyone. Every believer must be under authority and under submission. Verse 3 tells us, but there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. So Paul took this opportunity to remind the Corinthian church that God's plan of revealing himself to the world is through the example of what? God's order. God's order in relationship and role in between man and woman, between the church and God. So Paul explained that God's order in the house is based on what? Based on headship. The principle, authority and submission. So he called us and he urged us to pursue three order in the house to display his heart, our heart, to the community. So the first order is order in the home. And this is where he says in verse 3, the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man. You know why our world is chaotic and confused? The reason for our chaotic and confused world is the result of the breakdown of order in the home. Home is either headless or two-headed or with wrong head. Who's the wrong head? You know that children power is very great today. But children is not the head of the house. God ordained husband to be the head of the home. And the wife is not the neck, say amen. It's not the neck that twists the head, but rather God's purpose that together both husband and wife, in mutual submission, mutual self-giving, and mutual love, display God's order in the home. I know some wives are more capable and smarter than their husband. I don't deny that. And sometimes husbands don't feel adequate or equipped to take headship in the home. But God's order of headship is based on what? Is based on creation order. Creation order in verse 8 and verse 9. For the first man did not come from woman, but the first woman came from man, and man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. So God's headship is based on creation. The first couple that he makes. Now, does this mean that man is superior and woman is inferior? Man, if you think of that, you are in trouble. Here you read verse 11 and verse 12. And here is the key. But among who? Not the world. The world will think differently. But among the Lord's people. Means among God's people. Among those who call God is their father. Those in the church. Among the Lord's people. Women are not independent of men. And men are not independent of women. But for although the first woman came from men, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from what? Comes from God. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that God's creation order of headship includes partnership. And what does it mean? It means that in God's order, the man needs the woman needs the man. Husband, you need your wife needs you. That together, you don't operate, I am independent. But together you see, we are interdependent. We need one another. You know, they say that two heads is better than one. It means sometime in my decision making, in the choices that I want to make, I should sit down and talk to my wife. Because I need to hear on the other side. So that together, mutual submission, mutual cooperation, you know, mutual self-giving, that we can come to the best answer. You like that? So, wife, don't get angry with me yet. Now, it always puzzles me. I don't know about you. I wonder why when the serpent came to Eve, I wonder why Eve did not say this. Let me ask my husband first. Maybe let me discuss with my husband. Or maybe let me talk with my husband. Hey, when she said, let me ask, that means my husband is the head. Can you understand? When she said, let me discuss, that means you are both equal. When she said, let me talk to my husband, means she's the head. So I always wonder, why didn't she just say that? Maybe the world would have been different. I have no answer for that. So, in God's headship, if man is to be head, what does it look like? Definitely, it's not lordship. When God said man is the head, means the man is not the Lord. Come on, wife. Come here. I better be careful. Not dictatorship, not controller, not abuser, not bully. Say amen. We are not supposed to be any of that, man. But one is who is a servant leadership. Our role as headship is to be a servant and to be a leader. And how we do it? In love, in service, in sacrifice, just like the example of Christ loved the church. Now, if you cannot get your wife to submit to you, you should ask yourself, am I loving her enough? And if she still cannot, then I suggest both husband and wife go and see Pastor Kara. This is the picture. Just like the father loved the son, that is Jesus. And Jesus responds by his willing submission. Likewise, husband, love your wife. Love your wife so much that she is voluntarily submitting to you. Not by force, but by what? By love. In my pastoral counseling, headship is always an issue in many marriages. And the cause of headship is rooted in the fall. This is what God said to Adam and Eve after the fall. And you'll find it's very common when marriage has problems. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, this is what God said to Eve, and you will desire to control your husband. This is what God said to Eve. You want to control your husband, but he will rule over you. So you have a wife who wants to control, you have a husband who wants to rule. Wonder, there is always a tug of war. A tug of war for his sheep in the house. But I want you to know, trust God's order. God's order is good. I also find out that there are two reasons why men will not take up headship, or in a better word, leadership in the home. First reason is peace in the house. I remember I talked to a man. I said, hey, look, your wife, you should. And he turned around and said, Pastor, you know, I want to have peace at home, so I just let her do whatever she wants, say whatever. It's like, you know, as long as I have peace at the home. And I, you know what was my answer to him? My answer to him say, hey brother, you got sons and daughter, and if you don't do the right thing, your daughter is going to grow up and then one day marry, and she will be exactly doing what the mother is doing, and your son is going to get married, and they will be doing exactly what you are doing. Peace in the house. When you don't follow Bible biblical order. Hello? Now, the second reason why men will not take up headship. The second reason, I've spoken to men and they said to me, I am not spiritual enough. So I talked to one man, what do you mean I'm not spiritual enough? And he is almost in tears. We were in the car, in the night, sitting down, trying to encourage him. And he said, look, Pastor, I have to go and walk. My wife is at home. And she has so much time, she can watch, you know, YouTube. That time, no YouTube yet. She can watch Christian video, and she got so much time to spend watching Christian video. So, she is more knowledgeable, she is more spiritual than me. Therefore, I'm not spiritual enough for headship. My answer to him is this. Headship is not based on knowledge and spirituality. Headship is based on God who has ordained. Why does God do that? Why does God do that? He do that because he wants to have order. He wants to have order. This morning, would you put your faith in God's order of authority and submission for your marriage, for your home? God's order is beneficial and good for our disordered world. Obey and come under God's order for yourself, your marriage, and your home. Why? When you do that, you get His blessing and His what? Protection. And you'll find peace in the home. Are you okay? So you got order in the home. The next place is order in the church. And here is when we look at verse 13 to verse 16. Order in the home must flow to order in the church. Same. When you see a troubled kid in school, a kid that misbehaves, a kid that is swearing, a kid that is doing things that are wrong, all you have to do is look at the first place. And where is the first place? The home. How many of you realize that? It's the home. You see, so Paul said, order in the home, now pursue order in the house. The gospel brought a new sense of freedom and hope to women, children, and slaves. Only in Christ, all people, regardless of race, gender, social status, or economical position, are equal before the Creator. Only in Christ, all believers are equal and one in Jesus Christ. Are you not thankful that when you come to church, we are all the same? There is no male or female, you know, man or woman, upper class or middle class or lower class. When we come to church, it's a classroom of sinner saved by the amazing grace of God. That's what a church should be. I know a church in Thailand, they have three sessions in the church. The front is for the rich, the middle is for the middle class, and the back is for those who are not so rich. That's not a church. Say amen. It attracts people, but that's not the church. The church is, even you are a CEO of a company, even you are a managing director of a company, when you come to church, we are all equal and same. That's what the portray of what Christ is. You know, and so, you know, in the midst of this freedom, some believers took advantage of their freedom, and the woman come to church, and they refuse to dress modestly. They refuse to have the head covering, which is customary in that day. Verse 5 to verse 6. But a woman dishonors her head if she pray and prophesies without a covering on her head. For this is the same as shaving her head. Yes, if she refused to wear a head covering, she should cut off all her hair. That's the extreme. Cut off all her hair, but since it is shameful for a woman to have a haircut or her hair shaved, she should wear a covering. So you got woman, don't want to cover. Okay. But the issue is not only woman don't want to cover, but in the church, you also got men who put on their covering head. They cover their head. These are men who has Roman background. So if you go to a Roman church, a Roman temple, the priest will pray. And when the priest pray, the priest will put a hook like a covering over their head to pray. So these Romans who are converted, now they come to church, they put up the cover over their head and they pray. But they forgot, in the Roman temple, the reason you put a cover over your head is to show that you are loyal and you are submitting to the pagan idols. So they brought the same custom there. And of course, the Greek man who doesn't cover the head, when they are behind, they see one who is covered and they do not know whether it's man or female. Only women cover their head. So Apostle Paul said this should not be both. So he said in verse 4, a man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying and prophesies. I don't know about you. Have you ever walked behind someone or passed someone and you wonder, is that a man or a woman? I do. And sometimes when I ask my wife, maybe she got more discernment than me, and the answer is, not sure. So what is it? You got woman who don't cover, you got man who cover, and Paul put it very clear that God wants a clear distinction between man and woman, male and female. A clear distinction. Now we are living in a time in the West where the distinction has become very blur. And so Paul said, this is God's. God wants a clear distinction because this is creation order. Male, female. Man, woman. So he said in verse 13 to verse 16, judge for yourself. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without covering her head? Is not it obvious that it is disgraceful? Isn't it obvious that it is disgraceful for a man to have long hair? And is not long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering. So God wants clear distinction. Now the Bible does not tell us how long should the long hair be. Naturally, a woman's hair is longer than a man's hair. Naturally. You know? But it must be at least noticeable difference in order not to confuse the sexes. It is not good for a man to look like a woman or a woman to look like a man. For a woman, her long hair is what? Is her glory. And God has given her this long hair as a covering for her head. So, Apostle Paul, when he talked about woman with long hair, woman with covering, he is talking about woman ministering under authority. Apostle Paul did not forbid women to pray or prophesy. Likewise, we have no problem with women in ministry. We thank God for our Pastor Kara, who is so faithful to minister the word of God. You know, we have no problem with women in ministry. You know, the only thing is that women must minister under God's order of headship in the church. And headship in the church is assigned to men. Men must exercise headship under the authority of Christ. But all of us, men and women, must be under authority and submission. Can you understand that? That's what Paul is trying to say. And Paul gives us two reasons why it's important, why headship is important, order in the church. He gives us the first reason is that angels are present and watching. Verse 10, for this reason and because angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she is under authority. A man should not have a covering on his head at the same time. So what is Paul telling us? That the angel cares about the right submission and the right role in public worship. You and I may not think about that much because we don't talk about angel much. You know, and we don't want to worship angels. The Bible says you don't worship angels. But there's one dimension you need to recognize. That when we gather in his name and we worship him, the angel of God is here. And the angel of God, according to Hebrew, is called the what? Ministering spirit. And what does the angel of God or the ministering spirit does? It comes here to minister to who? To minister to you. Because you are heir to salvation. That's what the Bible says in Hebrew. You remember Jesus Christ after he was tempted. He was weary and tired. Who came and ministered to him? The angel came and ministered to him. So Paul said, you need to recognize that when we are coming together, headship is important, order is important, because the angels are present. You know, and the angels know their place and they respect, and they show respect when they worship God. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 2 tells us that they cover their face. So, in public worship, the angels are present and we reflect the order of heavens and nature of the Godhead. So, firstly, God's angels are present. I want you to know, when we worship, let's be sense, let's be, let's don't do it mechanically. Don't do it religiously. Do it knowing that God is present. His angels are here. He says, secondly, why you need to have order? Because you are image bearer. Both man and woman created in whose image? In the image of God. Though woman is made of man, but both are in the image of God. And so, she glorified God and bring glory to the man by submitting to God's order. She compliment and support him. So Paul is saying, when you look at this head covering, it's not just the physical form, you know, but it has what? A biblical truth. The physical tells us that the biblical truth that I am under authority and I am under submission. So what's the conclusion for head covering? Good news. And that is customary. Next week, you all don't need to wear head covering. Thank you, sister, for wearing today. You know. So when it's customary, it's not unchanging Bible principle or truth. The important thing is the submission of the heart. And the covering is just an outward manifestation that I am obedient to God's order. So, when our sister goes to India and Pakistan, what do they do when they go to a church service? They cover their head. Pastor Kara went to Pakistan, she also covered her head. Modern 21st century woman also had to cover the head. You know, and why do they do that? Because it's their culture. And could you imagine that if Frida or Ernest goes back home and then they go to church and they say, I don't want to cover because in Australia, we don't do that. The pastor said, don't do it. It's okay not to do it. So we don't want to cover. You see, that was the problem with Corinthian church. Head covering, a petty issue became such a big problem. But they know that when they go back to India or to Pakistan to the church, they will cover themselves. Why do they cover themselves? They cover themselves in order for the sake of what? Unity and harmony. They have the freedom not to cover. But they are willing to cover for what? As we have been sharing by Pastor Kara, freedom and love. But Pastor Aaron, you know, it's so important that in our liberty, we need to live in a way that we use it for what? For the gospel and for our weakness. Can you understand? Hallelujah! Another example is in Acts chapter 16. Customary and what needs to be done. Paul, when he was preaching to the Gentiles, he said to them, don't need to circumcise when you become a Christian, because circumcision is of the heart. And that was his message. In Acts chapter 16, Paul took Timothy with him to go to speak to who? The Jews. Timothy, the mother is Jewish, the father is not. But Paul did the first thing before he bring Timothy was that he circumcised him. Why? It's the same. He do not want to allow anything customary to hinder him for the sake of the gospel. Can you understand? Okay, come to the last part. Order in the fellowship.
And that is from verse 17 to 34. One of the places to see human behavior is when we have pot bless. How many of you like pot bless? You can see in a pot bless what people bring to share. How they serve and wait for one another. The behavior of the children. So fellowship with a meal, it clearly speaks about the heart. The third order in the house is order in the fellowship. There was disorder in their fellowship. The early church ate together as part of their fellowship. And this fellowship is called love feast. And they want to share meal with those who were less privileged. And some of these poorer people, maybe that is the only time, once a week, when they have a good meal. But in practice, not much love was in their love feast. There were serious abuse. What happened? They end up cliques. Can I encourage you? For the last 31 years, I've been telling you all, I'm telling you, please, as Paul would say, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you. Can I tell you, when you go out fellowship, mix around, don't stick with the same people all the time. Because this is their problem. When they have fellowship, they have clique. You know, and the cliquey people click to themselves, and they don't eat as a whole church family. The rich brought better fruit for themselves. They become drunk. And when the poor and the slave come after work, they miss out and they were hungry. So Paul said, this is no good. This love feast becomes selfish practices. So he said that you have missed out the original point of why you come together to share. Because you come together to share as an expression of love and unity. But this idea is lost. We thank God for our F&B. Every Sunday, after that, they set up something simple there. Sometimes not so simple. You know. And when is there, how we act as we go out there to share shows our heart. And we must not have the same expression like the Corinthian church. You know, instead of love and unity, they display selfishness. Look, when we go out there, thank God for the generosity of the church. Go out there, enjoy yourself, fellowship with one another. Amen? You know, and so Paul did not call them to stop the love feast, but he called them to restore its original meaning. Because the love feast is an opportunity for blessing, edification, and sharing. Sharing to what? To reflect the Lord. So in their love feast, the high point was the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. We're going to have the Lord's Supper later on. The Lord's Supper focus on just one person and only one person. Who's that person? Jesus Christ. He's our Savior and our risen Lord. The Lord's Supper focus on His body, His blood, His death, His return, His cup, His bread, and His covenant. It does not focus on any other thing. Not even on the one who shares it. It focuses on the Lord. So, we believe the bread and the cup, now it comes in modern form, symbolize Christ's body and blood. It does not change into actual body and blood of Christ when we partake it. In partaking, we share in His life individually and what? Corporately. We are commanded to do this in remembrance of Him. The command did not come from Paul. The command came from our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember Him by looking back at His death. How and why He died. Everything that we are and have is centered on Christ. Verse 23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of the bread after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" So we do it to remember him by looking back at what he did. And then we don't only look back, we look forward. We look forward to the promise of his return. He will return. That same Jesus Christ that died on the cross, that was buried and raised again, that ascended to heaven. The same Jesus Christ one day will return, and he will return for us. And this is what we call our blessed, our glorious, and our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. So, it is important that we prepare our heart when we come to the Lord's Supper. We don't want to take the Lord's Supper carelessly or religiously. The Corinthian church had been taking the Lord's Supper, you know, and God disciplined them for their disunity, for the abuse on the body. Verse 30 tells us, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep have died." It is important, you know, that we recognize that the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is something that we want to be able to take it, understanding what the Bible says. It's an opportunity for spiritual growth and blessing if we approach it in the right attitude. So what must we do when we come to the Lord's Supper to have blessing and not chastising? The answer is in verse 28. You should examine yourself. This examining yourself is not self-condemnation. The only people that put self-condemnation on you is the devil. Because in Christ, there is no self-condemnation. Amen. Now, so what it means? Self-examining is to check our heart. To check our heart in terms of what? We check our heart in terms of our vertical relationship and in terms of our horizontal relationship. So what is vertical relationship? We look in. Paul said that we should look in so that we do not take the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. He is not saying that you have to be worthy, because none of us will ever become worthy. Worthy belongs to God. He alone is worthy. What does he say when don't take it in an unworthy manner? Is that make sure that there is no sin in your heart, that you have confessed your sin before God, so that when you eat and drink, if you do it in an unworthy manner, you bring judgment and chastisement to yourself. Then he said that when you do that, you should also look what? Horizontally. Look around. Not look around to criticize or judge other believers. Look around to discern. We are taking this. This bread represents a loaf. One body. The body of Christ. So, this bread is one. It speaks of unity. So, my dear brother and sister, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you will not bring judgment upon yourself when you meet together. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. And who is the Lord of the family? He is. And he desires children to love one another and care for one another. Can you remember the Lord's death? and not love one another? Hello? I can be guilty of it. I'm not saying that to be judgmental. We can be guilty of it. Any one of us, including me, we can take the Lord's Supper. His body is supposed to one. And we have problem with other people in the church. Let's be honest about it. Is it possible to remember his death and not loving one another? The answer, of course, it should not be. But we can deceive and justify ourselves with blame and excuses. The Lord's Supper is a time of thanksgiving and joyful anticipation of seeing the Lord. Jesus gave thanks even though he was about to suffer and die. So let us give thanks and celebrate his life in us. We live in a disordered world. Disorder because the world rejects God's order of authority and submission. Disorder in the marriage, family, society, and nation. To this disorder world, God commands order to this disorder world in Genesis 1. What was God's first command? Let there be one. Let there be light. To the disorder world, we must go back to the light, the Word of God, to bring order of authority and submission to our home, starting with the one closest to us, our marriage, our home, and allow it to flow into the church, into our fellowship, so that the world may see order in his house. Oh, the world will never know who Jesus is. They only see what the church is. I think in the last few years, it's been a very sad story. The church needs to come back to the order of God. Let's not think about others. Think about us. Grace City Church. We come back to God's order. Order in the home, order in the house, order in the fellowship. We're going to have communion this morning. I don't want you to break the communion. Just hold it in your hand. Would you stand up with me? You have heard the communion message already. What is it all about? It's all about his life, his death, his bread, his body, his resurrection, his return. We know what communion is all about. We look back. We look ahead for his return. Now, we need to look what? Look in. Let's just bow our head. Let him look in. He's the one who calls us to come to his table. He's the one that say, you don't have to live in self-condemnation. You don't have to live in the shadow. You don't have to live in shame or guilt. You don't have to pretend. You can be washed and be as white as snow, washed by his precious blood. and be white as snow. So that when you take it knowing your vertical relationship with God is bright and is shining. Speak to the Father. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. When you were in your mother womb, already He knows you. You're up, you're down. He knows everything. Do you need to reconnect this morning? Just one word is enough to connect. The price for your connection is already paid by Jesus Christ, paid in full. Jesus. Lord, release your ministering angels as you minister to your children. They are heir of salvation. Then you examine yourself by looking around. On my left, my right, my front, my back is my brother and sister. Christ died for them. The same blood that purchased you also purchased them. God has put them into one family under His name. Hold nothing against anyone. The only debt that you should have is the debt of love. Love one another. I want you to turn around and exchange your cup with someone and tell them the Lord loves you and bless you. Go to someone who you don't usually talk to. Then you come back to your seat. Jesus. Oh. Thank you, Jesus. As you come back, we hold this bread in our hand and this cup. It symbolizes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives thanks. In the same way this morning, we give thanks to God for His bread and for His cup. Lord, we give you thanks that you have blessed the bread and the cup, that we are your people. We want to live in your order, O God. We ask to bring healing for both body, soul, and spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread. And the cup. Thank you, Lord.
It's the blood that cleanses me. It's the blood that made me whole. It's the blood that healed my heart. In the living sacrifice washes me. Than the snow, than the snow. My Jesus, God precious sacrifice.
Let's sing together.
It's the blood that cleanses me. It's the blood that gives me life. It's the blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. Washes me whiter than the snow. And the snow, and the snow. My Jesus, God precious sacrifice.
Would you lift up your hand to the Lord this morning? Lord, we submit to your order, and we know your order is beneficial and is good for us individually, for our marriage, for our home, for our church of God. We thank you that in faith we submit to you. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. We bless you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, next week is the AGM. If you cannot attend, the proxy form is out there. Go out and have fellowship. Don't stay in your own clique. I will come with a stick.